Yes, it's something you never heard before. Will you listen? Now, he said that I was convinced that I would never understand the message for myself, much less the puzzling and the most fascinating part of the Bible, the prophecies. Until hearing your broadcasts, I never could make much sense out of many of the words used to see that the prophecies are actually being fulfilled before my very own eyes, day by day. Frankly, this revelation has scared me, now not frightened him in a wrong manner, but listen, scared me into thinking that if these prophecies are actually being fulfilled, then perhaps this man, Jesus, must have lived, and the rest of the Bible be the truth. So, I am asking you to please send me, and then he asked for certain booklets and wanted to enroll in our Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course, which will give you, if you want to enroll in it, and there's only one price, my friends, there's no charge for the course, no tuition fee, but there is a price you have to pay, and that price is a half hour a day of your time on your Bible. This correspondence course will merely show you how and where to study in your own Bible and to read it as it is, without any man's interpretations. It's not a denominational course at all. Is totally non-denominational or undenominational. It merely is taking the Bible as it is. It's merely taking what you would see in the Bible if you had never heard any interpretations and had your mind stuffed with what you thought the Bible says, but which it doesn't say at all. You know, many, many people in that very category have written me and told me that that has been exactly their experience. Well, no wonder then so many people listen. In open astonishment. They haven't heard this before. It's something new. It isn't what you thought Christianity really is. Oh, this is the real thing. Well, do you know, my friends, that the truth rings true? The Bible rings true when you get it as it is. Oh, it's not a superstition. It's not something that doesn't make sense. It makes sense. Well, there you are. Now, we've been going into this matter of the kingdom of God. That's the message that Jesus preached. What did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God. But you know, my friends, very few people seem to know what the kingdom of God is. Now, I had explained in the previous broadcast on this subject how you begin in Mark, the first chapter, and it speaks there of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we find the next 12 or 13 verses here referring to the ministry of John the Baptist who prepared the way before him. And then we come to the 14th verse. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, that's what he preached. Repentance. What do we do? Two things, he said. Repent and believe. And he said, believe the gospel. Elsewhere, he said, believe on me, of course. But here, he said, believe the gospel. So, there are two things you have to believe. You have to believe on Christ, of course. But also, my friends, you have to know what this gospel is, because you can't believe it unless you know what it is. And it is necessary to believe this very identical gospel in order to be saved. Now, you know, a lot of people today believe that that gospel isn't for us today. Well, did you ever turn to Luke 16:16, 16th chapter of Luke and 16th verse? I've given you this in each of the past two or three broadcasts. The law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament gospel. That's what God sent through Moses. The law and the prophets were until John. Just until John. Not until the cross. Not until the day of Pentecost. Not until the Apostle Paul. Until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. And I read to you back here in Mark, the first chapter, how Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. There was a time for the beginning of this gospel. Jesus is the mediator of the new, not of the old covenant. He was preaching the new covenant message, and it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so now, what is that gospel? The word gospel, as I've explained, comes from the English, old English word godspell, and it means good news. It means the good news of the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? Now, what is a kingdom? What is any kingdom? Well, primarily, it's a nation, a government. The nation and the government that rules it. And especially in this biblical sense, there is the dual sense of a nation, including all of its subjects and citizens, and the government by which it's ruled. Now then, in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus preached to Nicodemus, for instance, how you can enter into that kingdom, how you can become one of its subjects or its citizens. That has to do with salvation. That has to do with grace. But also he proclaimed the government. And God will not save, listen, God will not save any person that he does not govern unless you have yielded, unless you have surrendered unconditionally, unless you have repented of your way and turned from your way and turned to God's way and are diligently studying his word to live by every word of God as Jesus said we must, to let God rule your life. You're not on the way toward being saved at all. I don't care what you have been taught. I don't care how many church denominations you belong to. I don't care how often you go to church. You know, any preacher that's honest will just simply tell you that just having your name on a church book and joining a church and attending church on Sunday, that isn't going to save you. It takes a lot more than that, my friends. Now, a kingdom is made up of four primary things. Four principal things constitute a kingdom. Now, Jesus had to proclaim about these things. Listen, first it is the territory with its specific location and definite boundary lines, because a kingdom has no rule and is not a kingdom past its boundary lines, and the government of it cannot have any authority past the boundary lines of that government. So you have to know where, the geographical location, in other words, is going to be up in heaven or here on earth, or where. What is the location of it? The definite territory of, second, a king or a supreme ruler or governing agent. So you have to know who is the king of that kingdom. Ruling over, third, subjects or citizens, that is, the nation. And you have to know how you get to be one of them. And that means the way of salvation. Of the citizens, the nation within that territorial jurisdiction. And ruling forth with laws and a form of government. And if you leave the laws and the government out of it, which is God's government and the way God does the ruling, you are not believing the kingdom of God, and it's necessary to believe it and to submit to it in order to be saved. All right. You leave out any one of those four vital requisites, and you do not have and you cannot believe the true gospel for this time. Now, we must know whether the kingdom of God is here now, whether it's coming later. We must know, now, is it something that's just set up in your heart? Is it something figurative? Is it something literal? Is it here now? Is it coming later? Is this territory here on the earth, or is it going to be up in heaven? And do you get into the kingdom up in heaven? A lot of people think the kingdom of God is heaven. Other people think the kingdom of God is something inside of you. So some nice, beautiful, altruistic thoughts and that sort of thing, the kingdom of God set up in your hearts. And other people talk about the church working very hard. And of course, the church, they mean all of the various denominations and all of the confused conglomeration of divisions, and that they put together as the church, and they feel that the church must work to set up the kingdom of God on earth. In other words, the kingdom of God will be the civilization of mankind when mankind can work it out and produce a type of condition on earth that they will call the kingdom of God. Others refer to places about the kingdom of God and say that's up in heaven, and that's where people are going to go when they die. Others think that, that you can have the kingdom of God set up in your heart right here and now, and when you become a converted Christian, and others think the kingdom of God is the church, and some people think the kingdom of God, believe it or not, is the British Empire, and or the British Commonwealth of Nations, and some people believe that the kingdom of God is something that you inherit only at and after the second coming of Christ, that it isn't even here yet today, and that Jesus is going to set it up and bring it at his second coming. Now, of course, I think that would appear the most strange of all the beliefs, wouldn't it? Well, let's listen and see which is the truth after all. Now, is it a literal kingdom of human mortals, or is it the kind of a condition that they can bring about on earth by participating in this world's politics and business and its social activities and all of that sort of thing? Or is it a kingdom of immortals that we can only enter into when we're made immortal? And we have to know whether it's literal, whether it's figurative, whether it's real, whether it's unreal. And on many of these things, I want to tell you, my friends, a lot of people are mixed up.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. Human life comes from a single pinpoint-sized egg cell. Beginning at conception, that cell grows, divides, and gradually develops into a small human being. The process by which the baby is delivered into the world is called birth. In speaking to a leading religious figure of his day, Christ referred to this process of human birth as an analogy to explain spiritual rebirth into God's family, saying, "You must be born again." Nicodemus wondered what Christ meant by the term born again. Today's religious experience, actually being reborn physically, or what? For the complete story, be sure to read, "What Do You Mean, Born Again?" This free booklet brings you the Bible answer to this intriguing question. Request your free copy of "What Do You Mean, Born Again?" Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, how many of you really know the truth? Some of you think you know, and whatever you believe that's the truth, and your mind's pretty well set. Well, now, you might be wrong. Are you able to unlearn if you're wrong? Is your mind open? Or are you going to judge what I'm going to read to you out of the Bible according to what you believe, and what I'm going to read to you out of the very Word of God, you think, well, that's wrong. No, that man's wrong if I don't preach to you what you already believe. I'll tell you this, if that's what you think, my friends, then I'm afraid you're not going to get very much good out of this program. If I can't give you something you didn't know before, if I can't give you something that is new to you, if I can't correct you and you're thinking where you're in error, and give you something right out of the Word of God that is true, but that you didn't have before, well, I'm afraid then I haven't been very profitable to you. And I hope that this will be I hope it'll be the most profitable half hour in all your life. And it can be. But I want to tell you that first, prejudice is an absolute barrier to the entrance of truth. And if you're convinced and set in your own way that you already have the truth, well, you're gambling, and other people have perhaps 57 other varieties of ideas, and maybe you have one chance in 57 of being right then. But you know, if your mind is open to proof, well, if you're right, it's going to be proved. You're never going to have to give it up. An open mind isn't going to cost you the truth if you already have it. You'll only confirm it. So opening up your mind can do you no harm. It might do you a lot of good. Well, what about the gospel of grace? What about the gospel of salvation? We find a lot of people preaching that today. Now, what's the difference? You know, you read over here in Galatians what the Apostle Paul said. Have you ever read that? About these different gospels? And there are a lot of different gospels that are being believed by people today. Now, over here in the very first chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said this in the 11th and 12th verses, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, that's where he got it, but what did he say about it? In verses 8 and 9, he said this, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you," and he got it by direct inspiration from God, "let him be accursed if he believes or preaches any other gospel than that one." Now, there's only one right gospel. It's a double curse, my friends. Listen to the very next verse, verse 9, Galatians 1. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received," and they had received it from Paul, "let him be accursed." And Paul said, "The gospel which was preached of me is not after man." My friends, today we hear a lot of a gospel called the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is only a gospel of man, and after man, a gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Everything that you can say that is true about Jesus Christ is quite necessary. That's very important. It is necessary that we preach Christ to the nations. Yes, it is, but we must preach more than a message about the person of Christ. We must preach to the nations the very message that God Almighty the Father sent by Jesus Christ, who is a messenger, the messenger of the new covenant. And we must preach that message. And Jesus said, you must believe that message, that gospel that he taught and preached, which was the gospel of the kingdom. Well, now, what about the gospel of grace? What about the gospel of salvation? Is that wrong? Is that a different gospel? Or are you under a curse if you believe it? Well, I want you to notice something. When Nicodemus had come to Jesus secretly, he must have sneaked around by night because he came secretly, and he must have been afraid that he would be seen talking with Jesus, because, you see, Jesus was not accepted by the prominent and the organized church denominations of his day. And he didn't preach what they preached. And he didn't join any of those denominations at all. Well, they had the Pharisees, they had the Sadducees, they had the Essenes, they had the Samaritans. There were a number of denominations right there in the land of Palestine in those days. But when Nicodemus came around, you find the conversation recorded in the third chapter of John, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is something that's going to be visible, that you're going to see. And a man can't see it unless he's born again. Now, my friends, a man that isn't born again then now can't see the kingdom of God. Well, I think plenty of people that don't even claim to be born again can see the British Empire. I think if we would set up any kind of idea of civilization on earth that people would call a sort of utopia and call it the kingdom of God, people can see that. Well, he was explaining there one important phase of the kingdom, that you must be born again. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50, flesh and blood, that is, a human mortal, because you are flesh and blood. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what you are, flesh. And he said that unless you're born again, and this time born of the Spirit, you can't get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus there said in the third chapter of John that the kingdom of God is something that you can enter into. You're born into it. And when you're born into it, you're in it and a part of it. It is a family grown great into a kingdom, and you're born into that family. And he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You will be spirit. Well, now, you're flesh and blood now, so you're not spirit now. Let's go back to this again, the third chapter of John first, before we go to 1 Corinthians 15. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And there, Spirit is with a capital letter in your Bible. God is that Spirit. And in John, the fourth chapter and the 24th verse, Jesus said, God is a Spirit. My friends, no place does your Bible, in no place does the Bible ever say that man is a spirit. That just isn't in your Bible. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, very few people know what that means. Now, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, then, something that you enter into. Not just something that enters into you, something you enter into, something you can see, something you become a part of. Now, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what you are, flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, when you're born of the Spirit, is spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, you'll be spirit. And in that sense, spirit means God, my friends. And the two are used synonymously in that place, if you can understand it, if you can receive it, if God has opened your mind to understand. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood, that is, a mortal person that is born of the flesh and is flesh, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There you are. It's something that you cannot enter into as long as you are a flesh and blood mortal. You simply cannot. I'm going to just turn to that in the Bible and read it directly for you. Verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's the way we are now. That is a human man as we are now with blood in our veins, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now here you find you inherit it. The kingdom of God, then, is something you can see. The kingdom of God is something you can enter into and become a part of. The kingdom of God is something you inherit. There must be a territory, then. There must be something, including eternal life, that you inherit. Now, I wonder if you ever noticed, you inherit the kingdom of God. People say, as soon as they, well, in some cases they go forward in church and shake the preacher's hand, in other cases they're baptized, in some cases they merely profess Christ before men, and whatever it is, some places they go to the altar and weep tears, whatever it may be that is the particular formula or the ritual that is considered to be born again. Now, I wonder, have such persons inherited anything yet? Have they inherited the promise that God has given to the Christians and to those that come to Him? You will read in Galatians 3:29 that to the Gentiles of Galatia, the Apostle Paul wrote, if you, born Gentiles, be Christ's, then are you Abraham's children, in other words, Israelites, and heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs according to the promise. So you don't inherit the kingdom of God in this life. We are merely heirs in this life. But again, back in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, oh, when you see Christ in His glory, my friends, you will hardly be able to look upon Him and to live even with your mortal eyes. When you see His eyes like flames of fire, His face shining like the full strength of the sun, that's Christ in His glory. And when you see Him coming in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And then will be all nations gathered before Him. And those that are on His right hand that become converted, He will then say after His second coming, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. Well, my friends, it's something that we shall inherit, and that shows we inherit it after the second coming of Christ, and at the present time we're merely heirs of it. Then is the kingdom here now? Well, I'm going to show you plenty of scriptures on that as we go along. Just a little more now. Now, I want you to notice, flesh and blood cannot enter into, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It is not then a kingdom whose citizens are mortal flesh and blood humans. The kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. Jesus went on to show Nicodemus here in the third chapter of John that those that are born of the flesh are flesh. Now, I've explained to you before, previously, that God is not one single person, but the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is a uniplural, and it means a kingdom of persons. Jesus is God. Jesus is very God. And so is the Father, and they're different persons, two persons. And Jesus prayed that the church, composed of many members, yet only one church, that it might be one, even as He and the Father are one. There's only the one God. Not two gods, not several gods, one God, but there's only one church, not several churches. You know which that one church is? My friends, maybe you better be looking into your Bible to find out. Jesus said, I will build my church, and He did. Where is that church? It isn't what you think, my friends. And you're going to be surprised when you study your Bible and find the truth from there. Now, the kingdom of God is those who have been born into it, those that have come to inherit it. That was the whole message of Jesus. And you're going to be surprised when you study your Bible. And why don't we hear more about it today? How we get into it, and what it is, and whether it's here now, and where it is, and all about it. Maybe you better be looking into your Bible to find out. Listen, my friends, write in for our booklet on saving faith. The booklet on saving faith. What kind of faith is necessary for salvation? You must ask for the booklet's by name, and it's important that you start your request by telling us what station you listen to. Give us the call letters of the station and request that booklet, What Kind of Faith is Required for Salvation. Millions today believe on Jesus Christ. Millions believe they're Christians, and they are not saved, believe it or not. Get this booklet and find out. It isn't going to do any harm to test it, and be sure. Ask for that booklet, Saving Faith, the mailing address, there's no charge, Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Until tomorrow, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature, author offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.